Ace from Langley Prairie will be with us Monday and Tuesday night, 8 p.m. at Sister Hannah Parsons' home. And then on Wednesday, he'll be at Sister Robinson's home at 8 p.m. in Albany. Had a birthday greeting recently from Sister Allen. She'd like to be remembered to the friends. And then with it was Christmas greeting, too, because she didn't know whether she'd be able at the time to send out a Christmas greeting. So we're glad to share that with you. And I believe Brother Taz got a Christmas greeting from someone, too, already. Who was that? Sister? Where? Oh, from Los Angeles. Brother Frank Parsons is here to minister to us this afternoon. He didn't say what his title would be, so we'll turn the meeting over to him now and ask the Lord's blessing upon each of us this hour. Brother Parsons.
Man has slowly evolved upon this earth for a period of more than 100,000 years. There's some wisdom or knowledge for you if you wish it. Adam was not the first man. He was simply the first white man and therefore the first to have an immortal soul. That's taken from one of the biologies in use in the southern states. Mankind has taken 80 million years to reach the present number that we have on earth, but will double that amount in the next 50 years. That's a statement by one of the Washingtonian philosophers dealing with the present population explosion. The earth is at least 3 billion years old, and man has been here only during the last 100 million. Now you'll notice that there is a spread between that first one that I quoted and the last one of just about 1,000 times, which makes the last one about 1,000 times greater scientist, of course, than the first one. Why is it that even the scientist can't agree and has such a wide variation? It's because they have no standard and no basis. Suppose that Bible students had no standard and no basis for their philosophy and concept of this earth. Do you wonder that the young people of today have trouble in trying to believe that the Bible is true when they have such things as that presented to them? And then they go to a church and it says, well, of course, they're all wrong. The earth was made in 6 literal days of 24 hours each, which is obviously incorrect. But they quote the Bible to prove it. And they're even going to get even less of the Bible now than they used to, since the Supreme Court has ruled that it's illegal to read the Bible in school. So it's ruled out as a textbook. However, I noticed a little piece the other day about two little boys that were going to school, and one of them says, you know, I think it's unconstitutional, but I'm still going to pray before I take my text. So that's just about the kind of a condition that America is getting into. You know that chronology is a part of God's Word, and it's an essential part of the plan. But why is it that Bible and world history don't agree? We've given you some of the samples of world viewpoints, and most Bible students, and I don't merely mean by that Russellites, those that study the Bible will agree that according to the Bible, mankind was placed upon this earth about 6,000 years ago. If you'll ever have a chance to see Will Durant's History of Philosophy in the first edition, you may read this. Everyone knows that the Chinese have an unbroken history extending back 10,000 years. The last 2,000 years of that is written. The 2,000 years before that is legendary. And of course, back of that, nobody knows anything about it. Which is a little dig at some of the world historians. I wonder why he left that out of his next editions. Well, one of the reasons why world chronology and the Bible don't agree is that there is no historical chronology in this world extending back of 606 B.C. except in the Jewish records. That is the Bible. It's a strange thing that there was a philosophy that permeated the Greeks, the Romans, the Chinese, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, that history would always travel in a cycle and repeat itself. So you never knew just where you were on the cycle, but somewhere in the cycle was where you were, and it wouldn't make any difference about time anyway, because eventually you'd come around to where you were now. You heard that stating, history will repeat itself? Well, that goes back as far back as the philosophies of earliest records of man's activities on this earth, except among the Jews. In the Jewish writings, that is the Bible, there is two places that is either ambiguous or missing in their chronology. Two places. Otherwise, we have an unbroken record back to the creation of Adam, even if he was the first white man. Now, it's a very strange thing. There are two places in the New Testament that deal with chronology. Those two places fill in the two gaps in the Old Testament. And they're the only two that's recorded in the New Testament. Do you think that it is possible that God knew about that lapse and provided it so that we would have it and have a full and correct chronology extending back to creation? At least, it's very marvelous in my eyes that it should be so. If we want to know the future, we turn to the prophets of Israel. And we're going to turn today to one of the prophets of Israel that I think we'll all consider as a very reliable prophet too. Now, how did these prophets of old find out what was going to happen and record them so that we, 3,000 years later, could know what God had in store for humanity? Well, the apostle tells us that holy men of old spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That they didn't do it of their own knowledge. And that God was able to have them so write and so speak that they would convey that accurate knowledge for us. Now, I want you to keep that thought for a little while. Jesus was asked what would be the signs of his presence in the end of this age. Now, Jesus was a prophet, and he was a prophet of Israel. And I believe that we'll agree that Jesus was a very good prophet. We have a lot of the sayings of Jesus, almost as much in bulk as we have of Isaiah, for instance. And I don't know of any one single prophecy that Jesus made that hasn't come to pass already or is in process of fulfillment. That's how accurate his prophecies have been. And he was asked for the signs or the proofs of his second presence. And there's one of them in particular that today we wish to call to your attention. You'll find it in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 45th to the 47th verses. I think perhaps you may have heard this before. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler? Not a dictator, not a leader in that sense, but a controller is the proper translation of the word. To be made a controller over his household, to give them meat in due season. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler, controller, over all his goods. Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 52nd verse, one of the large parables. It suggests that things at that time that he's going to bring forth out of the treasury, things both new and old. In Luke, the 12th chapter and the 37th verse, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth to serve them. Slightly different thought than the one in Matthew, the 24th chapter. Now, when he says that the Lord himself would come forth and serve them, it is obvious that he was not going to do so personally. That he would use another means, a human means, of presenting the message that he had for his people at that time. But here, Jesus does take upon himself the personal responsibility for the message that was given out to the household of faith during his second presence. Now, we are down in time from our Lord's second presence. I wonder if we can look back in history and see if we can find someone that fills the description that the Lord gave of that servant. I believe that we will agree that Charles Taze Russell was chosen by our present Lord because he was a wise and faithful servant to the Master, and he became a servant to the household of faith. He was made a watchman for all of Christendom. Now, some of you may prefer to say it was the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and if so, I won't quarrel with you one bit, because as long as Brother Russell was alive, he and the Watchtower were absolutely one and the same. There's no difference. He was the watchtower. It was the medium by which he reached us. I had the opportunity during my life to have heard Brother Russell on several occasions, but that isn't what I remember of his work. I remember the things that he wrote that I've read and studied. Incidentally, how many of you came into the truth through a tract? How many of you came into the truth by reading the Bible for yourself? How many of you came into the present truth through listening to sermons? Now, do you see the foolishness of preaching? No wonder St. Paul called it that. And how many of you became established in present truth through study of the volumes in class? I think you're right. Now, why? Well, I'll tell you why. If you want to go into pedagogy a little bit, a person can only remember, we'll take 24 hours later, about one-tenth of what he hears. And 2 weeks from then, he won't remember even one-third of that. Why? Because he didn't repeat it. But suppose that he sees it with his eyes. You know why Brother Russell used a chart to illustrate the divine plan of the ages? That was good pedagogy. So that you could see it with your eye and get the grasp of the entire plan. Now, if you see it, you think about it, and you speak it, how much can you keep? 30%. 30%. Now, do you know why your studies are far more important than a talk? Talk may be interesting at the time, but it doesn't stay with you. But the studies in your class, where you repeat it yourself, you impress it. Repetition of that deepens the impression. Now suppose that the Lord had just given Brother Russell the entire plan of the ages in about 24 hours. Just sat him down there and clairaudiently told him what the plan was and what he wanted to write. No, could never have done. You know, we have so much up in here, we got to get rid of some of it before we can put it in. Nowadays you hear the word brainwashing. Well, that's not such a bad idea, to brainwash. Maybe there's a lot of dirty things up there that need washing and cleaning out. Almost 2,000 years ago, a party had a different statement for that. He said, renovate. Renovate the mind. Make it new. Clear it out. Wonder how many of you ever decided to clean out the attic. I suppose all you had to do is just go up there and say, dust, dirt, old stuff, just get out of here. Just wave a wand and it was gone. No, you had to start, before you could bring anything more up in that attic, you had to clean out what was there. I was over at my daughter's the other day, and she was cleaning out just one out of three attics that she has, and the first thing we had to do was to hold the stuff in while we opened the door. then we could start and take the stuff out. And believe it or not, about three-fourths of it either went to the Goodwill or to the bonfire. That was renovation. And that's what we have to do with our minds before we can take in the truth. We have to get rid of the old ideas. You don't just get rid of the old ideas all at once. You have to do it piecemeal. You can only take in so much. And so God was good at only letting Brother Russell see a little of the plan at the time, and a little more and a little more, for it was a growing light that he had. Now, we mentioned the new and the old. I didn't say the new or the old. I said the new and the old. Because there isn't anything newer in the Christian religion than about 1900 years. That may seem like it's old. So, much of that that was new 1900 years ago either got forgotten or very badly messed up until the truth of it today we'd call new. And let's see how this new and the old was given to Brother Russell. Let's take the first volume. First volume was published in 1886. That's over 70 years ago. 1886. There is a chapter in there that deals with the natures separate and distinct. If you project your mind now for a few minutes back to 1886, and you'll see what a startling concept that was. That human nature was one thing, the divine nature another. That they were separate and distinct. Well, how could that be? Why, when God was down here on earth, he was both human and divine. Because, of course, Jesus was God, and God was Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was God, and you know how it goes. And that was the common thought. And, of course, mankind was divine. Didn't he have an immortal soul? And wasn't he going to live forever in the heavenly realms? Why, yes. So, human nature, divine nature, and angelic nature was all mixed up. And here was a new concept, that the human nature was separate and distinct from the divine and the angelic. What about the thought of restitution that you find in the first volume? Well, that wasn't so awfully new, in a way. Did you know that back in Cromwell's time, that there was a group of Bible students in London? It's a strange thing. They met in the home of a party that made wine casks. I don't know whether he made the wine, but he made the wine casks. You know, England was noted for its oaks. And that was one of the things that was industry in England. Not that they made the wine. They sent most of these were exported to Spain and Portugal, by the way. But anyway, this group of Bible students met there, and they had a very peculiar idea. They held that at the time when our Lord would return, that he would come back to earth and establish a kingdom right here on earth, and that the resurrection of the dead would commence, and that people would live right here on the earth forever. Isn't that a strange thing? Well, Cromwell didn't want any such ideas that getting out. So he put a stop to that heresy very quickly. He did it the same way that he tried to destroy Catholicism in Ireland. Only he was more successful with this little band of Bible students. He merely put them, tied them up to a stake and put a bonfire around them. That took care of that. What about the doctrine of the ransom that's dealt with in there? Is it new or was it old? That Jesus was the man, Christ Jesus, as a corresponding price, was a new thought. And yet it was old. Listen, this was written 18 centuries ago. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. So death passed on all mankind in turn, in that all sinned. For prior to the law, sin was in the world, only it is not entered into the account against us when no law exists. Yet death reigned as king from Adam to Moses, even over those that had not sinned as Adam did against law. But God's free gift immeasurably outweighs the transgression. For if through the transgression of that one individual the mass of mankind have died, infinitely greater is the generosity with which God's grace and the gift given in his grace, which found expression in the one man, Jesus Christ, have been bestowed on the mass of mankind. Notice that it was the man, Christ Jesus, not the God, not the angel, not the archangel, the man, Christ Jesus. It is not with the gift as it was with the results of one individual's sin, for the judgment which one individual provoked resulted in condemnation, whereas the free gift, after a multitude of transgressions, results in acquittal. For if through the transgression of one individual, death made use of that one individual to seize the sovereignty, all the more shall those receive God's overflowing grace and gift of righteousness reign in life through the one individual, Jesus Christ. It follows then that just as the result of a single transgression is a condemnation which extends to the whole race, so also is the result of a single decree of righteousness is a life-giving which extends to the whole race. For through the disobedience of the one individual, the mass of mankind were constituted sinners. So also, through the obedience of the one, the mass of mankind will be constituted righteous. Those words are written by Paul. You will find them in Romans, the 5th chapter, 12th to the 19th verses, and a splendid exposition of the doctrine of the ransom. I wonder how we could ever have lost sight of the doctrine of the ransom with the writings of Paul in that regard. Let's take the second volume, published in 1891. That volume deals with time features. You hear it often referred to as Brother Russell's chronology. Did you know that that chronology had been researched out of the Bible and published before Brother Russell was ever born? I don't think he can claim title to it. You know how many different systems of chronology have been developed from the Bible through various translations? They number more than 2,000. Which is the correct one? Well, that was the question. Which was the correct one? And a very good student, although not a believer particularly in the Word of God, was the Reverend E.B. Eliot of England. And in 1846, now note that time, 1846, before Brother Russell was born, he published in Latin the chronology that we have in the second volume. Why did he publish it in Latin? Because he only wanted to distribute to the ministers of the Church of England. He didn't want the laity to get it, because it was part of the living to keep them believing in the Bible so they could preach the Bible for hire. And you see, Eliot didn't believe that chronology. He wrote it to prove that the Bible was untrustworthy. In 1878, now you'll notice that date, 1878, and that is several years, in fact it's 12 years before the publication of the second volume, Grattan Guinness published it in English, translating it from the Latin. Did Grattan Guinness believe it? No, he did not. He wrote it, published it, in order to prove that the Adventists were right in saying that 1874 should have seen the return of the Lord. And after he got through with the chronology and showing up what the Bible said, nobody would believe the Bible anymore. So you see, if you know anything about that chronology, you shouldn't believe the Bible, according to Grattan Guinness. But Brother Russell was shown that chronology. He studied it for some time. He confirmed that it was in the Bible. And because he believed the Bible to be the Word of God, he accepted it as God's chronology, not his chronology, not Brother Russell's chronology, God's chronology. And he published it. So we see that God maketh the wrath of men to praise him. Let's take the Jubilee cycles that occurs in that volume. Those were first published not by Brother Russell. They were published in 1870. But when they were shown to Brother Russell, did he refuse it and say, that isn't mine. I have nothing to do with that. No. As a good Bible student, he studied it. He saw that it agreed with the 1874 date for the return of our Lord. He studied it to see the import and the scriptural basis and foundation for it. And after pondering it over, meditating and with prayer, he accepted it, and you will find it in the second volume. We might go on with any number of these. These are the way in which Pastor Russell was made the controller over all his goods. Notice these are written not by Brother Russell, but by someone else, but are included in the writings of Brother Russell. I wonder if you ever saw a tract called What is a Soul? Did you ever see a tract called What Say the Scriptures About Hell? I have seen a tract published in Boston, Massachusetts in the year 1840. That presented a very startling idea, that people did not have immortal souls, that actually they were souls and they didn't have any. Is that startling to you? No, not now. It was to me the first time I heard it, though, because I'd been brought up on the idea that I had an immortal soul, and that I had a guardian angel watching what that immortal soul was doing and was writing down, and boy, what that immortal soul was going to have to go through later on. That pamphlet, tract, or whatever you wish to call it, is about that wide, about this high, and very brittle paper, was in the possession of Brother Lawson in Portland. It was given to him by a man who had been brought up as a Mormon and had gone to the Zionists in Zion, Illinois, the Doweyites, in other words. And after that more or less blew up, he had moved to Portland, came interested in the truth, and was a member of the Portland class, and he gave it to that tract and one other tract to our Brother Lawson. What became of it after Brother Lawson's death, I don't know. But it had every word, almost literally word for word, that you will find in the tract, the little booklet, What is the Soul? Brother Russell made a few changes in it, but very evidently that is the same tract that Brother Russell used. And also, What Say the Scriptures About Hell was put out by the same two brothers in Boston about 1840, although I failed to note at the time, I failed to put in my memorandums the date of that tract, if there was one. It is almost word for word the tract that we have, What Say the Scriptures About Hell. It took every word that's in the James Version in which the word hell occurred and gave its true and real meaning. Brother Russell has added some additional information with regard to matters in Palestine. Now then, these will serve as a sample of how Brother Russell was made the controller over all his goods. They were brought in and centered there. But in addition to this, remember that Brother Russell, you might say, sat at the center of a web of Bible students. If we had any questions, we wrote to Brother Russell. If we had any suggestions, we wrote to Brother Russell. If someone had some information, they sent it to Brother Russell. And if Brother Russell thought it was scriptural and desirable for the friends, he passed it on. I think that Brother Macaulay may be able to verify this statement, but I have been told that Brother Russell used to tell the Pilgrim brothers before they went out, "Now, brother, you want to be careful what you say to the friends. Remember, there are some things you should never tell the friends. And among those things you never should tell them is the things you don't know." If it isn't true, it's true to the effect that that is something that every speaker should do. He should follow that. Don't tell the friend something you don't know. I believe that Brother Russell was one of the signs of the Son of Man to prove the presence of our Lord. Just one. And I believe that the rest of the signs of the Son of Man are so positive that we can say with a surety of the presence of our Lord. And if so, then either Brother Russell was that wise and faithful servant, or we'd better be looking for someone else that was. For somewhere, God said, or the Lord Jesus said, that he would make a wise and faithful servant controller over all his goods. And if we don't find any other wise and faithful servant looking back over the past 70 or 80 years, then we had better pay considerable heed to what Brother Russell has told us. Let's go back to the statement that I made about the prophets, that God controlled their minds and thoughts so that they would speak and write very correctly. If God could so influence their minds in times past, do you suppose that 3,000 years later that he had forgotten how to do that? Do you suppose it would be difficult for him to direct the mind of the one whom his son had chosen to be his mouthpiece, so that his studies would develop the truths that he wanted presented to his people? And if Jesus takes the responsibility for what served on the large table, I wonder if we should say, well, yes, I know that's what Brother Russell taught, but, you know, I've got a better idea. You see, I've got a better spiritual perception than Brother Russell had. I've got a greater spirit of understanding of spiritual things than Brother Russell. And therefore, I can correct Brother Russell's mistakes, and I can tell you how it should be. Have you ever heard anything like that? Well, maybe they don't come right out and say that. But when someone says, well, Brother Russell was wrong on that, and I can straighten him you are on that, that's what he is, in effect, is saying, that he has a greater spiritual understanding than Brother Russell. And the Lord was taking responsibility for Brother Russell's teachings. He isn't for mine. Remember that Moses spoke through a mouthpiece? He used Aaron as a mouthpiece. And a greater than Moses is here. He also used a mouthpiece. And it is a greater than Aaron. And that still speaketh, even though he is dead. You know, personally, I'll admit that I know some things that Brother Russell never knew. I admit that. You know, Brother Russell knew absolutely nothing about ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles. He didn't know anything about that. He didn't know anything about atomic fission or fusion. He knew nothing of atomic or hydrogen bombs. No, there were a lot of things Brother Russell didn't know about it that we know about. And he wasn't plagued with some of the promulgations of science, falsely so called. I think you've seen in the newspapers about how a world 10 million light years away has exploded, that has millions and millions of suns in that group, and that it has exploded and is very rapidly dissipating, each star traveling away from the center at a tremendous rapid rate. I saw the picture of it. It was taken by down at Palomar. You know what it is? Well, it's a little nebula that's up in the Great Dipper, known as M2. And if you happen to get a hold of the picture that was released by the Palomar Institute of Technology of California, you will see right behind, not in front, But behind that exploding worlds and all those stars, the billions and billions of stars that they mentioned was in that universe, you'll see right through it and see some of the stars of the Great Dipper that are measurable distance from the Earth. How can it be closer than a measurable star if it's 10 million light years away? Science, falsely so called. It is merely a mass of hydrogen that began to contact so close that it heated to a point where the center of it exploded. We have literally hundreds of such nebula in the heavens. Yes, today we know some things that Brother Russell didn't. But I wonder if we can say that we know more about the ransom, more about the sin offering, more about restitution, about resurrection, of consecration, of sanctification, than he did. And those are the things that are essential to us. Not these things of science, falsely so called. I'm perfectly willing to admit that I am a follower of Pastor Russell. Pastor Russell, although he has been dead since 1916, is still so far ahead of me that I have to follow him. I don't think I'll ever catch up. As much as any of us today know of present truth, we received it by the study of the writings of one man. And inasmuch as we reject the writings of that one man, we reject present truth. Today, with our eyes opened to the wonderful truths of God's great plan, we see the second presence of the Lord. We see His judgments going forth throughout the earth. We have seen the time of trouble such as never was since there's a nation, and it's growing worse. Do you realize that over 3/4 of the human family today have been born since the year 1914, when the First World War started and the real time of trouble began? That they have been brought up and lived in the turmoil and strife until these things seem commonplace to them? How few of us can look back to the time when nations' word was accepted and lived up to, when a treaty meant a carrying out of a promise? Treaties are made to be broken nowadays. They're not made to be kept. We have seen the Jews going through their persecution when they were first fished for. Did you ever notice the fishing for the Jew to go back to Palestine? Well, here in America, we had quite a fishing expedition. One of the great bankers of New York City, Kuhn Loeb and Company, who incidentally is the greatest Jewish banking house and only the 20th in the list of United States banks, offered to finance any Jewish family that would go back to Palestine, would buy them their land, buy them their equipment, build their house, furnish them the necessary money to start their life over there and allow them 20 years for repayment, and believe it or not, no interest. Isn't that fishing? How many families among the Jews of this country took advantage of that? I was interested to find out. I wrote to Kuhn Loeb and Company. Because, of course, when the First World War started, that was just about out. There was just that many people, that many families, in all of the United States that had belief and faith enough that would go back to Palestine under those conditions. Yes, they fished for them. And then he sent hunters to hunt them. And they were hunted. 6.5 million Jews perished under Hitler. 6.5 million. More than half the Jews of the entire world. And did they want to go back to Palestine then? Yes. In any way they could get back there. And we have seen them go back to their own land. We've seen them become a nation recognized by the United Nations. And we look forward to the full establishment of that kingdom, the resurrection of the dead, and their going up that highway of holiness to perfect human nature. And we yearn to see that time come. Now, all of this leads up to just one thing. I want to leave one text with you, just one. I want you to write it down and make it your own. Maybe you've heard it before. You'll find it in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, and the 14th verse. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast received them. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Appreciate your coming down from Portland, Brother Parsons, to service. Sorry Moore didn't come along with you, but maybe the class would like to send our greetings back to Portland Ecclesia. All right. Brother Parsons has chosen 171 in closing. 171.
Thank you.
circumstances.